That was a very long reading today. And I just want to praise all the children because they've just been sitting here all this time listening to that word, and they don't normally. They're normally outside having fun. And so I just praise you, children, because you've been amazing.
Yay!
There is so much I can speak of in relation to Torah. And you'll notice that with everything that was said at Torah, none of them said observe Shabbat. Why? Because they were already doing it. They didn't have to mention observe Shabbat because that was the only time they could worship. And that's why all of the other things are mentioned all the time. But I'm not going to speak about that one. I'm going to speak actually on Eliyahu, Elijah, who just wasn't himself. We all have off days, and I think that today was a very off day, especially as far as this congregation is concerned and the way it's been run. It's just been the worst day that I can ever remember. And so I don't know, I didn't prophesy this at all, but if you need to go because it's getting late, please don't hesitate, you are free to go. If you need coffee or tea while you're here, it's just over there. You can get yourself a cup of coffee or a cup of tea. So let us pray first. Abba Father, I just thank you and praise you for the word that you've given me this day. And I pray that the words you have delivered to me will be completely of your will, and there'll be none of me within it. I just give you the glory for giving me the scriptures that I needed, and I just praise you for everything that's happened today, even if it hasn't gone the way we've wanted it. And we give you the glory in Yeshua's name. Amen. Well, I'm going to look at Shemot, Exodus 19, 16 to 19. I'm not going near the Ten Commandments or the instructions to Yah's people, because I think you've heard enough of that. So if we can go to Exodus 19, 16 to 19, please. This is before they were given. And it says, On the morning of the third day, there was thunder, lightning, and a thick cloud on the mountain. Then a shofar blast sounded so loudly that all the people in the camp trembled. Moshe brought the people out of the camp to meet Elohim. They stood near the base of the mountain. Mount Sinai was enveloped in smoke, because Yehovah descended it into fire. Its smoke went up like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain shook violently. As the sound of the shofar grew louder and louder, Moshe spoke, and Elohim answered him with a voice. If we go to the next one, please, in Malachim Aleph or 1 Kings, it's speaking of Achav, who we spoke about before in our parish other readings. In Ahav told Isabel, or Jezebel, you might know her, everything Eliyahu had done, and saw he had put all the prophets to the sword. Then Isabel sent a messenger to say to Eliyahu, "May the gods do terrible things to me." It's not in the right thing. "And worse ones beside, if by this time tomorrow I haven't taken your life, just as you took theirs." On seeing that, he got up and fled for his life. When he arrived at Be'er Sheva in Yehuda, he left his servants there. And in the next slide, let's see if I can change this, but I can't. In the next slide, it's in Malachim Aleph, 1 Kings 19, 18, 8 to 16. Eliyahu got up and ate and drank. On the strength of that meal, he travelled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of Elohim. There he went into a cave and spent the night. Then the word of Yehovah came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Eliyahu?" He answered, "I've been very zealous for Yehovah, the Elohim of armies, because the people of Israel have abandoned your covenant. broken down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. Now I'm the only one left and they're coming after me to kill me too. He's having a pity party, isn't he? So let's go to the next slide. In verse 11 he says, go outside and stand on the, Yehovah says, go outside and stand on the mountain before Yehovah. And right then and there, Yehovah went past. A mighty blast of wind tore the mountain apart and broke the rocks in pieces before Yehovah. But Yehovah was not in the wind. After the wind came an earthquake, but Yehovah was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, fire broke out, but Yehovah was not in the fire. And after the fire came a quiet, subdued voice. When Eliyahu heard it, he covered his face with his cloak, stepped out and stood at the entrance to the cave. Then a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Eliyahu? Next slide, please. He answered, I have been very zealous for Yehovah, the Elohim of armies, because the people of Israel have abandoned your covenant, broken down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. Now I'm the only one left, and they're after me to kill me too. Yehovah said to him, go back by the way of Damascus Desert. There you'll when you get there, anoint Hazael to be king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, to be the king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Avel Mecholah, to be prophet after you. So when Moshe was given the Torah, or Yah's instruction to his children for Israel on the top of Mount Sinai in Horeb, the scene showed lightning, thunder, earthquakes, and thick clouds. Eliyahu saw the same scenes as he fled to Horeb, the same mountain range. Probably not the same mountain, but the same mountain range. As Moshe was there 40 days and 40 nights, Eliyahu fled there for 40 days and 40 nights before he hid in a cave. While in the cave, Elohim spoke to him and told him to stand on the mountain outside the cave. Now the reason Eliyahu fled to Horeb was from Isabel was because Yehovah would most likely be seen there in the fury and might, as in the days when Moshe was given the Torah. Eliyahu wanted wrathful vengeance poured out upon Israel, who chased him out of the land. But Yehovah appeared to Eliyahu on that mountain, but not in the exact same manner that Eliyahu was expecting. In the cave, Yah spoke to him in a vision, telling him to leave the cave and stand outside the mountain. While he was there, Eliyahu experienced the wind, the quaking, and the fire. It was all there as it was in the days of Moshe on that same mountain. But Yehovah was not there this time. Yehovah had been in the wind many other times, but not this time in front of Eliyahu. Can we go to the next slide, please? In Nahum 1:3, it says, Yehovah is slow to anger, but great in power, and he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Yehovah's path is in the whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. And in Eov, or Job 38, verse 1, it says, then Yehovah answered Eov out of the storm. So he has done these things for other people. This storm can also be referred to as a whirlwind. And Yehovah has also appeared in the quakes. On the next slide, please. In Psalms 6 or Tehillim 68 and verse 8, the earth quaked, the rain poured from the sky at the presence of Elohim, even Sinai shook at the presence of Yehovah, the Elohim of Israel. In Shemot or Exodus, we read today in chapter 19, verse 18, it says that Sinai was enveloped in smoke because Yehovah descended it in fire. Its smoke went up like the smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain shook violently. And Yah makes the elements his servants. He uses the elements to get our attention. In Tehillim, or Psalms 104, verse 4, it says, "You make your winds messengers, fiery flames your servants." So I didn't make that up. It's in the Word. The Hebrews and the Jews of today believe that these sorts of winds are actually messengers or angels, in English, of the wind. They also teach that there were angels of commotion in the quakes at Sinai and angels of fire. So these messengers or angels were present with Yehovah on Mount Sinai when Moshe received the Torah. To them, they represent the fury or the anger of Yehovah and Yehovah's wrath and the terribleness of his power. I was instilled as a little girl that he was a angry God. He was a God of fury, and he knew everything I was doing, and he would punish me. I was brought up in fear of who our beautiful, loving Yehovah is. Yah's Torah does demand obedience at the pain of his wrath. So these powers were manifested in the giving of the Torah. Yehovah can show himself in these things if he so chooses. But he surprised Eliyahu. Yehovah was not in any of those things that day and with Eliyahu, although Eliyahu was shown that he expected to see him. But Yah's messengers went before Elohim himself. Yehovah was not in the chariot this time as it had been previously for Eliyahu. He came following behind. What Yehovah was in was what we can hear to this very day, that still small voice. The Hebrew meaning actually implies the voice was almost musical and soft and gentle, or the sound of a still softness. Eliyahu sensed Yehovah was not in the former sensational manners, but there was something in that small still voice that caught his spirit, and he knew Yehovah was there. And there he was. In Malachim Aleph 1 Kings 19, 12b to 13. When Eliyahu heard it, he covered his face with his cloak, stepped out and stood at the entrance in the cave. Then a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Eliyahu?" So Yehovah himself was there now in the more personal manner, in a way which he spoke to Eliyahu more than just a vision. And Eliyahu was to stand before his presence, much like Moshe did as well. So when Eliyahu reiterated the self-pity which he spoke to Yah in the cave. But what does Yehovah do with his pity party? Yehovah ignored the words and told him to go out and anoint other men, including Elisha, or Elisha as you would say. He would take his place as a prophet. Elisha was responsible to take out Ahav, for he would not run as Eliyahu did. Eliyahu's name is really important. When we break Eliyahu's name down from the Hebrew and put it into English, we get Eli, which means my Yah, or God, and Yahu, which is our God, or our Yah. So there's no verb in the to be in the Hebrew language. So Eliyahu actually means my Yah is our Yah. Okay, he belongs to all of us. So that's the real meaning in English of the word Eliyahu. Eliyahu lived out his name in days gone by. He proved Elohim really was Elohim. He called fire down from heaven and showed all Israel on Mount Carmel that Baal was not a god at all. For only Israel's Elohim could cast down fire from the skies at Eliyahu's request, while the prophets of Baal failed miserably in having Baal try to do it. But Eliyahu lost the namesake, in a sense. He began acting out of order. Eliyahu began taking things into his own hands. It sounds like our world today, doesn't it? He left Elohim. He felt Elohim should strike when he wanted Elohim to strike. Do it my way and do it now. Yah's not like that. He whined about his self-pitiful state of being chased by Isabel, even after proving Elohim was Yehovah. He demanded that Yah lash out in fury of the Torah's wrath, as demonstrated that day on top of Mount Horeb. He pitied himself as though he were the only good prophet left alive in the world. He hopes in hopes of instigating Yehovah to judge Israel viciously. It was time for Yehovah to reinstate the Torah for Israel and put the fear of Yehovah into the nation, as he did in Moshe's day. And perhaps even Eliyahu felt he should be the new Moshe, but Yehovah chose not to do that. Before Eliyahu ran to the mountain, he had given up his ministry in fear. He asked Yehovah to kill him. He said, "I've had enough, kill me." He wanted Yah to rid him of the troubled life. So an angel was sent to give him food and preserve his life instead of slaying him, and sent him on his journey. So instead of heeding Eliyahu's pitiful words to slay him, as though to be instigated to avenge Eliyahu, Yehovah simply told him to go out and stand before him on the mountain, and Yah was in a still, small voice. Eliyahu was not himself that day, like me once I got here. It looks like Eliyahu was calling the shots. He lost perspective of doing Yehovah's will. In Luke 9, we read of the same similar theme that had to do with Eliyahu's ordeal, which most of us suffer from today, and it's called self. And I know I've spoken about self before, but we live in a selfie generation. And it's all about me, and it's look what I look like, and send this one here and send that one there. Yes, Yeshua once rebuked Yaakov and Yochanan, James and John, for their harsh desire to see fire fall and slay the Samaritans. That is the people of Shomron, who refused to see them. These people did not heed Yaakov and Yochanan's words to ready themselves for Yeshua's ministry. But Yeshua told them he did not come to destroy, but he came to seek and save what was lost. Can we go to Luke 9, verses 51 to 56, please? As the time approached for Yeshua to be taken up into heaven, he made his decision to set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead of him. He went and entered a village in Shomron to make preparations for him. However, the people there would not let him stay because his destination was Jerusalem. So when the Talmudim, Yaakov and Yochanan, saw this, they said, "Sir, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. It doesn't say there actually what the rebuke was, what the words were that he said. But Yehovah was telling Eliyahu, in effect, not to take things so personally. I've never learnt that lesson, I'm afraid. Still something that I'm working on. This is something women tend to do more so than men. It's also something I tell couples before I marry them. Watch out what you say and how you say it, as men generalize and women personalize. Therefore, if the man makes a general comment, the woman can take a personal comment and take offense to it. Because that's what she does. She takes things personally. It's the way we're wired. This can bring a lot of misunderstandings into a situation unless you remember this trait. And you have to continually remind yourself. And I have to continually remind Malachi. Because he'll generalise and I'll stick it into a personalise, and then we go backwards and forwards. We're doing it again. And so we have to remind ourselves. And it's really important that if you've got an understanding that women personalise and men generalise, you can fix any altercation that happens. Yes! So, that wasn't a lesson I meant to teach, but not to worry. Sometimes we all get fired up and seek the wrath on people when Yah is more mature than that. He is bigger than that. But even when Yah spoke to Eliyahu in a small, still voice, Eliyahu was undaunted. He was trying to tell him there are bigger fish to fry. Let it go. There were more serious things to deal with. When Yeshua rebuked Yochanan and Yaakov, he told them that they were actually upset at being personally insulted, that they were not truly seeking Yah's desires when they asked for fire to come down on the people of Shomron. Yeshua said that they did not even realize that they were actually being vengeful. They had convinced themselves that they were being considerate of Yehovah's desires, but Yeshua said they did not know their own spirits and how selfish they really were. We can convince ourselves we have pure motives when actually we do not at all. And that's a fearful thing to think about. But it happens. Yaakov and Yochanan did not even know their own spirits. Yeshua tells them to be like him, as we read in Luke 9:55-56. But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Maybe his rebuke is what we read in Yochanan 10:10. When Yochanan is repeating Yeshua's rebuke, for the Son of Man is not coming to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. If Yeshua doesn't come to destroy, then who comes to destroy? Who comes to destroy? Let's go to Yochanan 10:10 and I'll let you know. So you know it's not my words. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only in order to steal, kill and destroy. So I have come so that they may have life, life in its fullest measure." Yeshua came to give life. Amen. Eliyahu, as I said, my Yah is our Yah. It was his mission to prove to all that Yehovah was who he said he was. And he even took things too personally himself. His self or fleshly desires began to adulterate his ministry. He felt his ministry was over, but Yehovah decides that, not us. I know how he felt when I walked in this place this morning. It is so easy for believers to get personally hurt when unbelievers do not respond to their witness. Our hearts can be so deceptive, but we can actually convince ourselves that we seek Yah's will in wanting them judged, when we do not really care about Yah's will in it at all. It is more for ourselves that we are concerned about, because they rejected us. And if you've got over 60 members of a Jewish family as part of your extended family, you know what it feels like to be rejected. And they come down on you heavily. Yaakov and Yochanan thought about how Eliyahu called fire down on the enemies of Elohim. Aha, they thought, that's what we will do, since they rejected us. We then read more interesting words following Yeshua's rebuke to both of them that show us various reactions to Yeshua being my Elohim is our Elohim. Can we go to Luke 9 and verse 57? As they were travelling along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." So some people are so quick to follow Yeshua that even when they have not been called. Yeshua wants us all saved, don't get me wrong. But he never called this particular man to go wherever Yeshua would go in his ministry. Yes, he calls him into the kingdom, but he's not asking him to follow wherever he goes. Once again, self was this man's motive. So Yeshua deterred him by telling him in verse 58, he says, "The foxes have holes and the birds flying about have nests, but the Son of Man has no home of his own." Now there is a sacrifice to do what the man asked. But there another man was called by Yeshua next, in verse 59. To another he said, "Follow me." But the man replied, "First, let me go away and bury my father." This was the opposite that occurred. The first man wasn't called to follow, the second one was. But this man hesitated as though other things were more important. Self, once again, was the problem here as well, but in a different way. In the next one on verse 16, in the next slide please, Yeshua said, "Let the dead bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of Yehovah." Now, when Yeshua was talking about that, that doesn't mean that the dead aren't in the grave. Because he's talking in a Hebrew perspective in 2,000 years ago. So as soon as someone dies in the Hebrew world, in the Jewish world today, they are in the grave before the sun goes down that day or at the last minute the next morning. But they even bury at night in Israel. So it's not as the person wasn't buried, but they mourn for 12 months and have a special service over services over that 12 months. And this is what he was talking about. They hadn't completed the 12 months of all the burial services, which are not Torah, but have been added by the traditions of man, which we read today in our readings that we weren't to follow. So another man was dealt with next in verse 61. And another said, "I will follow you, sir, but let me say goodbye to the people at home." This man said he would go, but this man takes us back to Eliyahu and Elisha. Since he requested to return to his home, as Elisha was given permission to do by Eliyahu, he wanted to bid farewell to his family. However, in verse 62, Yeshua says to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plough and keeps looking back is fit to serve in the kingdom of Yehovah." Obviously, Yeshua knew that it would not be good for this man to go back to his family. Although Eliyahu allowed Elisha to farewell his family, Yeshua knew that this man would see his family and home and get too attached and desire not to follow him at all. Yeshua knows the end from the beginning. We just look back and see where we've been, but he knows the end. Before we've got there, he knows what we're going to do. All these issues deal with self. Self gets in the way. Fleshly desires take over, and therefore Yehovah's will is not paramount in their lives. Back at the incident with Yaakov and Yochanan's experience with the people of Shomron, Yeshua could have influenced all of Shomron if he had given in to them and not looked to be obviously going to Jerusalem, which would cause the prejudice of the Shomronim, who despised the Jews to show disregard for Yeshua. As we read earlier in Luke 9, 52 and 53, Yeshua had sent messengers ahead of him. He went and entered the village in Shomron to make preparations for him. However, the people there would not let him stay because his destination was Jerusalem. But Yeshua does not give in to self ever, and its selfish desires as in those of man, and it is not supposed to be. It's not supposed to be, my will be yours, be done, not yours, Yah. We all have to die to self. We have to die to our fleshly desires and to our own will. So let us look now at what is said after these series events in Luke 10, verses 1 and 2. So after this, Yeshua appointed 70 other Talmudim and sent them on ahead in pairs to every town and place where he himself was about to go. He said to them, "Be sure there is a large harvest, but there are few workers. Therefore, plead with Adonai of the harvest that he speed workers out to gather in the harvest." To be sure there is a large harvest, but there are few workers. Why is the harvest lacking labourers? I will give you some of my reasonings to that question, and I don't think I've put it on a slide. One, there is too much concern in so many people. Self is too much of a problem with people and many believers for that matter. We live, as I said, in a selfie world, as I call it. It's all about me instead of it all being about Yah and his son Yeshua. It is this self-regard that is put above regard for Yehovah's will, which hinders him from using us. If we want to be used by him, we have to be doing his will. The next slide, please. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 3 says, "And it matters very little to me how I am evaluated by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even evaluate myself." Some scriptures will use the word judge instead of evaluating. Both are synonymous or mean the same. Shaul would not even judge himself. And I have to admit that I always found it difficult to judge and evaluate my own work. I do what I do unto Yah to the best of my ability, and therefore I have come to the conclusion that I'm doing excellently. Purely and simply, that is what I strive for personally every day. I strive to do the best I can do each day. Every day is different. Some days are good, some days are bad. Malachi and I strive for everything to be perfect today, and we got here and found everything upturned in an absolute unbelievable way. We strive for excellence, but today we lacked terribly. We fell short. But we can always fall short. But we did the best we can do. So I'm sorry, it doesn't matter what you think about me, it's between what Yah thinks about me. And so we did the best we could do. Therefore, we did excellently, and we'd like to thank those that helped us.
Amen.
Shaul did not care if people judged him wrongly. Most of us would jump up and down and scream until the person knew what we were really like, after the person accused us and attacked ourselves. As a neurodiverse person, I've been judged wrongly most of my life, all of my life, I think, and that is the reason. And I've learned not to worry about what other people think about me. It's none of my business. It is between them and Yah. Even my own sisters still judge me. Because I don't speak like they do, because I say things differently, because I'm not them. They've been neurotypical. I'm neurodiverse. I can't help it. That's who I am. And I know I say it a lot here, but, you know, most people accept me for who I am. My own family doesn't, but that's okay. That's their problem, not mine. I cannot do anything about their expectations. I can't speak like they want me to speak. I am me. I have to admit, it took me many years to overcome the feelings of rejection, but what seemed like a lifetime of lack of respect to what I would say, All I can now say is praise Yah, as he reveals the truth and sets me free from what other people think.
Amen.
And if you suffer in the same way, you have to allow Yah to take all those misgivings away from you. And in this selfie world today, it's out there more than ever before. Too many people today are concerned about self. But when we let self go, we will not care what other people think, so long as Yehovah knows what we are like. But self-interest tends to make us want to make sure everyone knows we are not as bad as they think. Yehovah's kingdom is not the way Eliyahu thought it was. He was only concerned about himself. But his name meant, "My Yah is our Yah." He was acting quite out of character compared to his namesake. He was acting as so many people do today, which is, "My will be done, Father, not yours." And that is idol worship. That's one of the 10 mitzvot. That is worshipping idols. That's setting yourself up as an idol, because you are putting yourself before Yah. We are supposed to be believers in Yeshua HaMashiach and therefore do as Yeshua did. Instead of "not my will but yours be done," not "your will but mine be done," it should be "not my will but yours be done, Father. Take my self-will away from me." Maybe we need to pray that daily. So let us pray and believe that Yehovah, that we will not act out of character as Eliyahu do on the day that Eliyahu just was not himself. So we'll now go to the Torah Remembrance Service, which is on the last page of your newsletter.